hope you'll take a minute today as we press on in our service and look into God's Word, that you'll take a minute and take one of those white cards that Pastor Dave was talking about and fill it out. You can put it in one of the two offering boxes in the back, or if it's something you want to share with me personally or whatever, you can hand it to me and I will get it where it needs to go or have a look at it. We're going to look at Psalm 24 today, and so if you want to get a copy of the scriptures and open that up to Psalm 24, kind of about the middle of your Bible or thereabouts. One of the great coronation scenes that I've ever seen in a movie setting happened in Lord of the Rings, and it was the Return of the King. And I thought I would do something really bizarre and just read a little bit out of the actual book. It did come from a book, if you didn't know that. Three actually very great pieces of literature J.R.R. Tolkien gave us, and he was a follower of Jesus. And he designed his stories in such a way that we would see themes from the scripture coming out. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote Chronicles of Narnia, and he made those very much, very tightly a Bible story, and Tolkien was a little bit more removed from it, but you can certainly see those themes in his story. And so at the end of all this adventure of these three books, Aragorn, our hero, is crowned king, and so Gandalf the wizard set the crown on his head and said, "Now come the days of the king, and may they be blessed while the thrones of the valor endure." But when Aragorn arose, all that beheld him gazed in silence, for it seemed to them that he was revealed to them now for the first time. Tall as the sea kings of old, he stood above all that were near. Ancient of days he seemed, and yet in the flower of manhood, and wisdom sat upon his brow, and strength and healing were in his hands, and a light was about him. Then Faramir cried, "Behold the king!" And in that moment, all the trumpets were blown, and the king Elessar went forth and came to the barrier, and the Hurin of the Keys thrust it back. And amid the music of harp and viol and of flute and the singing of clear voices, the king passed through the flower-laden streets and came to the citadel and entered in. And the banner of the trees and the stars was unfurled upon the topmost tower, and the reign of King Elessar began, of which many songs have told. In his time, the city was made more fair than it had ever been, even in the days of its first glory, and it was filled with trees and with fountains, and its gates were wrought of mithril and steel, and its streets were paved with white marble, and the folk of the mountain labored in it, and the folk of the wood rejoiced to come there, and all was healed and made good. And the houses were filled with men and women and the laughter of children, and no window was blind nor any courtyard empty. And after the ending of the third age of the world, into the new one, it preserved the memory and the glory of the years that were gone. So J.R. Tolkien's great story ends with this great picture of the kingdom come, as it were. And there's something there that we connect with. Someone is bringing peace and righteousness and justice. And that seems like something we want. But we are funny creatures. we? Do we want peace and righteousness and justice, or do we just want to know that we won over someone else? And where do we find this? Will we find it in our technology? We certainly do worship our technology. We believe in our technology. And yet what our technology is doing is consolidating power. It's consolidating power into the hands of fewer and fewer people. There are a handful of people in our country who own, and the major corporations that come up with these amazing gizmos, fewer and fewer people. There are still 100 senators, and there are a lot more of us. Power is consolidating with technology. And I don't think that is a good thing, because hands are connected to bodies and hearts that have a human nature that is fallen. It's a little scary. But would we know peace if we saw it? Would we know righteousness if we saw it? Would we know justice if it came to us? We want justice done to other people, but are we willing to receive the justice due us? It is not an easy question, particularly. Would we know it if we saw it? And would we like it if we saw it? Would peace and righteousness and justice be just a little too boring for us? Whatever would we put on the news? News really should be called bad news, more properly, because that's where the entertainment lies. And we do love to be entertained. Well, the Bible holds this out in front of us. This is a pathway. This table, this communion table, is a pathway to peace and righteousness and justice. And so ever God has brought his influence into our world, and we reject, and yet he continues to bring his influence into the world through his people. And so we have these amazing pictures through scripture that we're going to look at in just a moment. But let me just say this up front about our psalm that we're going to look at. God is coming to your house. Now, some of you probably just almost had a heart attack when I said that. It's such a mess. I can't have anyone there right now. God's coming to your house for about three different reasons. Number one is that he owns your house. Let's stop for a moment and begin Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. God owns all of it, including us. So God is coming to my house. He owns my house. What is my house? It's all of the realms that we live in. The first thing that's my house is me. This is the dwelling place where I live. And you are the dwelling place for yourself, your body. And God owns that. And then those around you, your household, your family, your children, your parents, your spouses, whoever is around you, that is your household, whoever works for you. That is your household. The household of faith of which you are part. That is your house. God owns all of it. And so he makes this statement that he has founded the earth upon the seas. It's a reference there back to the first chapter of Genesis. chapter 1 of Genesis, the first chapter in the Bible, says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep, over the waters. And he was looking and meditating intently on something that was beneath the waters. And then when you get to verse 9, it says he separated the waters from the dry land. He brought this dry land up from under the deep, and this was the place where we would be. And so he carefully crafted all of this. And so from the creation, there is this place called the land. It's all the places where humans live, but it's centered at a particular place in the scripture. It's the place where the tree of life was planted. It's the place where God made a garden, and Adam and Eve lived there. It's the place where later God had them build a temple. And it was the place before then where Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac. It's the place where Jesus came and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And it's the place where the followers of Jesus, after his ascension into heaven, were given the Holy Spirit. You see, those are all places where God has dwelt on this earth. That is his house. That's where it's centered. And this house is a good house, he says in the creation. We have on us, each of us, the image of God, Imago Dei. And you and I are just tenants here in these bodies. We will lose these bodies someday, just as Israel was only a tenant in the land they were given. If you obey me, then you may live here. So God has the right over all creatures. He has the right of sovereignty. Now, this kind of talk just scares us to death. We're Americans. We're free, and we do whatever we want, or so we think. We've talked ourselves into believing that, anyway. And foolishly, we're willing to give away our freedom to someone we think will keep us safe, but the idea that someone owns it all, well, it is a scary thought, except for this, that the one who owns it all is the only one you can really trust. He's the one who makes things good. He makes them well. And so we inhabit these bodies. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And later on, he will say, of all of us corporately, that we are the temple of God, built together. So, God's coming to our house. He owns our house. The question is, will we let him in? I think I'm just going to go over here and think about it. There's no over here to go to think about it. He owns that too. Will we let God into our house? Well, what's he bringing to my house? Well, you know, I mean, just because he owns the place, I mean, really, he is bringing cleanness to our house. Let's look at the psalm again, verses 3 through 6. Who may ascend or go up into the hill of the Lord? That was what they called the temple area. Temples were built on hills. That's why Israel had so much trouble with high places. People always worshipped on mountains and high hills. And so the temple of God was built on a hill in Jerusalem. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Lord, even Jacob. And so God came to a place. He started with the garden. It was a holy place. And Adam and Eve sinned, and so they had to leave the garden. And so long later came the temple, a holy place, where you couldn't just walk in to that place. You could go in at various concentric rings toward the center, depending on who you are, whether you were an Israelite or a Gentile, whether you were a man or a woman, whether you were a priest or a Levite or a high priest. God is righteous. He has the right to demand righteousness. He has the right to demand cleanness and holiness before himself. And so, who will go up? A person that we just read about, who can do all those things, who has a pure heart and clean hands, all that stuff. The problem with all of that is that nobody could do that. No one could do it. It took the blood of calves and sheep and doves and all kinds of sacrifices to keep that going. We have one sacrifice made for all people, for all time. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He has made righteousness possible. He has made that. He has made us clean through the blood that he has shed. And so that is who may go up to God, may ascend his hill. Jesus said, he told us several times, that God really was never particularly interested in religious forms. But we need those religious forms. When we get on our knees and we pray, being on our knees changes our attitude. We need that. When we gather together and read his word together, there's something about it. Oh, we believe this stuff. It changes our attitude. We need this. But what God is looking for is our heart. Do we get that? Do we get that God loves us and wants us to be in relationship with him? He will not settle for simple religious compliance. Oh, I go to church. What do you mean I go to church? Are you part of an assembly? Are you part of a body of believers who are followers of Jesus? That really is the question. And the question is, if God provides the cleanness, in other words, we had to be this certain way to come into the temple, and God provided what we needed to come into the temple through the sacrifice of his son, if we ignore that and just say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I'll just do this my own way because I'm an American and all, and that's what I do. Do you think that's going to be okay by God? Absolutely not. He says in the book of Hebrews, if God has done all of this for us, sent his son to die on a cross and be raised again, and now given us his word, if we ignore him, having done all of that he did, there is no remedy for us. You're either with Jesus or you are not. There's no, I'm good enough to get into the club idea here. So he is bringing righteousness. He has provided righteousness, and he accepts nothing less now than that cleanness that he has offered for us. Finally, this. He's bringing cleanness to our house. He's coming to our house, and he's bringing joy to our house. Could you use some joy in your life? I could. I always could. And God is the one who brings that joy. And there's a picture, a story in the scripture of David, Having established the tabernacle in the city, he wasn't going to be allowed to build a temple. His son Solomon would build it. But David brought the Ark of the Covenant up into the city. He had to make a couple of tries at it because he moved that thing like pagans move religious articles the first time, and God whacked them for it. Somebody died. They just put it on a cart pulled by cows. Well, that's what the Philistines had done. God was okay when the Philistines did that because they didn't know better. But God had given his people his law, his Torah, with very specific instructions on how to carry this holy object, this place where God met men. You put poles through the rings that you built on it, and four Levites, and nobody else, are to carry this thing. And you are to bring it to that place. And when David figured that out, he came and danced before this thing all the way into the city. Sometimes we celebrate just because God is great, even if our own life is absolutely nuts. We celebrate anyway. That's what we're going to do next week at the harvest. We're going to give thanks to God for this renovation project and all the people who were involved in it, whatever craziness went on in the process. Because you just don't build things. You don't make an omelet without breaking eggs. That's the truth. When we rub shoulders together and bump into each other, stuff happens. But in the end, we thank God for what he has given us. And so we're going to spend a service next week focusing on that. And I hope you plan to be part of that. There were 8 people signed up to make potatoes au gratin. And she said, I need 15 on there. So you should race back there before we get too many. Bring a friend. Get those lists that you have. You do have your list, right? Your 8 to 15 list, your My World list that's in your Bible. Think about this afternoon. Who should I invite to this thing next week? Who would enjoy this celebration of the harvest? The harvest is about bringing in the blessing and all that God has done for us. In the Bible, it was the Feast of Trumpets that happened next week when we're going to celebrate. And the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpets were blasted to gather in God's people. And Paul uses that same picture in 1 Corinthians. He says, at the end of all things, the trumpets will sound and God's people will be gathered together for judgment at the end of all things. And so we're going to celebrate all that God has done for us and celebrate the new year that we are beginning with this school year. Let's read the rest of Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates. They're coming into this ancient city, this walled city. And be lifted up, O ancient doors, so that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, the commander of all of heaven's armies, that means. He is the King of Glory. Amen? He is victorious. And that has some aspects to it that are terrifying, especially if you're not on his side. It has some aspects to it that are very comforting in the day and the world in which we live. God is victorious. God wins. If you get to the end of this book, you know, spoiler alert, he wins. And that is still before us. That's still ahead of us. So God has rights of redemption. He has the right to buy back what has been lost. That is part of his victory. We know his victory in Christ Jesus, and we have been bought with a cost. He has paid for our salvation. These are the ancient doors, the ancient gates. Remember that place I told you about? That center of creation from which everything else was a surrounding place? There's something about that place. And so these ancient doors and these ancient gates to that place have always been there. And God, though, lets us choose. That has always been the thing. He lets us choose. And we have to choose. Our choice now, in this age that we live in the age of the Messiah. Will you have the Messiah or not? That is our choice. So this began with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they were put out of this place through the gates, and they could not enter back in. There was a creature with a flaming sword there, a cherubim. Cherubim means there were more than one of them, and they were terrifying. Long later, Abraham came back into that place, and when he came through the gates of the city entering that place, God appeared to him, said, "You're here. Because you had faith and trusted me and started walking and came all these hundreds of miles, endured all these dangerous things, I will bless you. I will bless you in this place and I will give you this place." Years later, his grandson, who left that place running for his life from his brother, came back 20 years after that and had to wrestle his way back into that place. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Joshua, centuries later, came back across the Jordan onto the plains of Jericho with an army, a huge army. And one man stood out there, and Joshua, not one to be gainsaid, walked right up to him and said, "Are you for us or are you against us?" This man was not afraid of him, and he was not afraid of all the armies out in front of him. "Are you for us or against us?" And the man said, "Neither. I am the commander of the Lord's armies." And so Joshua hit the deck. This was much bigger than he thought. He thought he had the huge army out there. That was just the tip of the spear. God is great. And so David brought the ark up that hill into the city. Jesus came into the city. He entered on a donkey. He came as the King of Glory. He drove the money changers out of the temple like he owned the place. He did. He died, he rose, he ascended, and he sent his Holy Spirit onto his people. And we are now his house. We are the place he chooses to dwell on this earth. And if that terrifies you, it should. It is a call to righteousness. It is a call to living in celebration of the great things God has done for us. It is a call to enter his joy and his rest. So he owns our house. He brings cleanness and righteousness to our house. And he brings joy to our house. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He owns the place. It's your choice whether to open the door or not. He gives you that choice. You are serving someone. You are not a free agent in this life. You are serving a king of some type or another, even if it's your own desires, your own addictions. You are slave to someone. I tell you the truth. You are serving, if you are not serving the God of the universe, if you are not serving his son, Jesus, then you are serving a lesser being who answers to him. So I encourage you to enter in and allow God, let God be in your house. Everything that constitutes the realms of your life, let him fill those spaces up. Let him give you life. Let him make you clean. Let him give you joy. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings. You are great. And we acknowledge you today as your people. Thank you for the blessings that you give. Thank you for the salvation that you give. Lord, I ask that anyone here today, right now, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your Lord, your Master, your King, You can serve him from this day forward, from this moment forward. And I would ask you to do that. I would ask you to pray a prayer simple like this. Say, Lord, I need you. I want to serve you all of my days. I accept the gift that you offer, that you've paid for, the gift of forgiveness of sins that you have bought with your own body and your own blood. I accept those. And I accept the life that you give through your resurrection. And if you've prayed that prayer today, you are a child of God. You are one of his servants. You are one of his holy ones who has been made right and who will be given joy. Lord, thank you for whoever has prayed that prayer today. Be glorified in this place. We ask it for the sake of our Messiah and King. Amen.